as we continue in our worship together, let us prepare our hearts and minds to hear a word. Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. He said to me, O mortal, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. And when he spoke to me, a spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. He said to me, Mortal, I am sending you to the people of Israel, to a nation of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have transgressed against me to this very day. Their descendants are impudent and stubborn. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. They shall know there has been a prophet among them. And you, O mortal, do not be afraid of words, though their briars and thorns surround you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words, and do not be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. Friends, let us stand and sing our response together. Number 463, verses 1 and 3, Lord, speak to me. As we remain standing together, hear this from Mark chapter 6. He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. And they said, Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hand? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph, and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown, and among their own kin, and in their own house. And he could not do a deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that place. If any place will not welcome you, and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. Hear what the Spirit is saying. Thanks be to God.
Today we begin our 2015 Outstanding Preacher Series, which is exciting and an opportunity for us together to hear from voices and leaders within the Christian community. And today it is my privilege to introduce to you the Reverend Dr. Javier Vieira. Reverend Dr. Vieira is someone that I know for a fact is a person with vision. He has a big vision. He has a global vision. He has an ecumenical vision, an interfaith vision, a pastoral vision. And it was in large part that big vision, in addition to his strong record of powerful ministry in the church and administration, and his ability to form strategic relationships for mission, that led to his installation as the 15th dean of the theological school at Drew University last July. That school, as you may know, has roots in the Methodist tradition, and today serves a very ecumenical student body, a population so diverse that the school claims that not one ethnic or cultural group claims a majority. Prior to Javier's appointment to Drew, he served as executive minister of Christ Church United Methodist in New York City in Manhattan, where in addition to his pastoral duties, he spearheaded efforts to form partnerships with the Methodist Church in Colombia, promoting economic development projects, cross-cultural efforts to build health clinics, churches, and job training centers. Pierre is a native of San Juan, Puerto Rico, and is a father to two daughters, and is also from Florida, so I know we have a few Floridians in the house, so I encourage you to get in touch with him following worship today, make those connections. He was got his bachelor's degree from Florida Southern College, and he holds advanced degrees from Duke, Yale, and Columbia universities. He's also serving as a professor of pastoral theology, which is an area very near and dear to my heart. He's a professor of pastoral theology at Drew. Reverend Dr. Vieira has been called a passionate and talented leader whose heartfelt commitment and intellectual prowess will nurture the next generation of seminarians. He's also been called a leader and a builder who spent his career at the intersection of the church and the academy, building bridges between them. But today I call Javier friend. Javier and I got to serve together for a year on the staff at Christ Church in New York when I had my little brief stint up there in the big city. And it was a great gift to come to know him and to see the kind of person that he is, the kind of minister that he is, the kind of theologian that he is, and the gift to the church that he is. And so today I'm very happy to welcome him to the Foundry pulpit as our inaugural preacher for this, our 2015 Outstanding Preacher Series. Won't you welcome the Reverend Dr. Javier Vieira.
It's wonderful for me to be back here. I say back here because there was a brief season of my life when I lived in D.C. and worked on Capitol Hill like so many young, just out of college students do. I got to work on the staff of a congressman here. And at that age, those few Sundays that I made it to a church, this was where I came. And it's wonderful to be back in this sacred space and to be with you. I said at the earlier service that I've had a lot of opportunities to preach in different settings since I transitioned in the job that I'm currently in. And that often means that I'm introduced by people who are strangers to me. And it's an odd thing to be introduced by someone I consider a dear friend. And it's particularly odd because I can tell you Ginger knows me, and much of what she just described is hyperbole. Introducing her, I would do the exact same thing for her. No one, I can't imagine anyone being more elated than me than perhaps maybe Ginger and Anthony when I learned of her appointment to this congregation as your leader. I am so happy for you that you have someone as talented and as devoted, as intelligent as your leader. And Ginger, you know I'm your biggest cheerleader, and I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be here with you, sharing ministry again, and with this congregation. As a nation, we've had a roller coaster few weeks, haven't we? In the very recent past, we have grappled with the horrific and lingering effects of our nation's deep-seated and unresolved racism, and have been challenged by the powerful witness of a deep-seated Christian faith that understands the spiritual freedom found in authentic forgiveness. We've been called to action in a letter from Pope Francis on the ecological crisis we face on a global scale, and particularly because the impact of that crisis will be most heavily borne by the world's poor and most vulnerable. We celebrated landmark decisions that protected health care coverage for millions of Americans, extended housing protections to thousands of poor and low-wage earners, and secured the right of our LGBT brothers and sisters to legally marry and protect their families. Yet we were soon reminded of other great and still looming challenges. The intractable problems of income inequality in the richest nation on earth. The sin of mass incarceration that has come to symbolize how this nation systematically approaches its Black and Latino young men. And these are named just a few. And like I said, it's been a roller coaster few weeks. Yet as I name these challenges, I have to admit a sense of hopefulness and excitement as a person of faith. I haven't felt this hopeful and excited about the church's witness since the innocent and naive years of my youth. At the forefront of all of these challenges that we're facing as a nation are people of faith, of all persuasions. And within the Christian tradition alone, Catholic, Orthodox, mainline Protestant, Evangelical, and Pentecostal, men and women are coming together for the common good of all of God's people. From where I sit and with the people with whom I speak, I have a growing sense that in spite of all of the dreary reports and studies documenting the precipitous decline of religious life and religious participation and identification in America, we are actually on the cusp of renewal and reimagining. A missional renaissance is beginning to take shape, and it's being led by a broad coalition of people who take Jesus seriously when he says, bring good news to the poor. Proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. Let the oppressed go free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. There is a bold and fearless Christian imagination at work in our nation today. The compassion and the mercy Jesus taught is being expressed in bold and refreshing ways that inspire hope and potential healing for a fractured nation and people. And when I see that broad coalition of Christians leading movements such as Black Lives Matter, leading to struggle for a fully inclusive church and society, standing side by side with the poor, with the immigrant, with the spiritually hungry and empty, when I see young Christians of all traditions leading a call for gender equality within the church and beyond the church, when I read of Christian economists calling for humane and prudent approaches to the economic crisis in Greece and in my homeland of Puerto Rico, when I see young evangelical and liberal Christian men and women working together to address the problem of pervasive Islamophobia and anti-Semitism, when I see this sort of Christian engagement with the great moral, economic, and political challenges and crises of our day, I feel hope. I feel joy. I feel as if the message of Jesus preached inside these walls and the walls of so many other places much like this may just have a chance at being heard or witnessed beyond these walls. Now I recognize that this reality is not hopeful for all. We are a fractured nation, split down the middle on just about every matter of importance. I recognize that even within the church, many good people demoralized, devastated, and dismayed by the very things that I just named as giving me joy and hope. Sermons in other churches today may be decrying the moral bankruptcy of this nation and will use the words of Jesus to justify their mourning and grieving. As I think about that reality, the words of President Lincoln's second inaugural come to mind in such a setting, although the stakes are not the same by any means. Describing the struggle between North and South, Lincoln said neither anticipated that the cause of the conflict might cease with or even before the conflict itself should cease. Each looked for an easier triumph and a result no less fundamental and astounding. Both read the same Bible and pray to the same God. Each invokes God's aid against the other. It may seem strange that any man should dare to ask a just God's assistance in wringing their bread from the sweat of other men's faces. But let us not judge, lest we not be judged. The prayers of both could not be answered. That of neither has not been answered fully. The Almighty God has his own purposes. It's those purposes. It's those very mysterious purposes of the Almighty that we are humbly called to discern. Humbly called to discern. And as we discern them, we must have the spiritual maturity of a Lincoln or of a Martin Luther King to know that the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice. And we want to be on the right side of justice. And when I think of that, I can't help but hear the words that God spoke at the call of the prophet that we read earlier today. When Ezekiel was called to his prophecy, to his ministry, God spoke a very direct word, and hear them now again for yourself and see if they resonate. God said, O mortal, stand up on your feet. And you, O mortal, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns surround you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words, and do not be dismayed by their looks, for they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear. You see, sometimes God sends us out, not only amongst our enemies or even among strangers, but to our own, to our very own. And that struggle can be more terrifying than when we struggle against the unknown. The prophet Ezekiel, even though those words sound harsh for us today in that description of the people of Israel, we have to remember that in that context, Ezekiel is being sent to his very own people. Not to strangers to judge and to point fingers, but to his own. Jesus, in our gospel lesson, is in the very same predicament. Here he's been out, making a name for himself, doing wondrous deeds, we're told. And he comes home for the weekend. And he visits mom. And they go to synagogue together. Perhaps the synagogue in which Mary raised him. And they invite him to bring the word that day. And Jesus stands up and he delivers a word. And he's not well received by his own. And you hear it in their voices. You hear them say, who is this? Who does he think he is? Don't we remember when he was just running around as a kid? We know his mom and his sisters and brothers. Who does he think he is coming back to speak to us in this way? Sometimes, living out a faithful witness is most difficult among those we know and love than it is out there among the anonymous many. A bold and fearless faith among our own is probably the most difficult witness we can give. Let me give you an example. A few months ago, one of my favorite authors, Juan Goytisolo, won the Cervantes Prize. The Cervantes Prize is the most prestigious and highest cultural honor that is given in the Spanish-speaking world. The ceremony is held in the ancient halls of the country's oldest, most distinguished universities, and it is presided over by the King and Queen of Spain. I happened to be in Mexico City on the day of the ceremony, and every television screen was carrying the ceremony. The next day, the front page of every paper in the country carried prominently the awkward photograph of the diminutive novelist Goytisolo standing alongside the giant King Felipe, and Goytisolo was looking up at him almost in awe and in fear. But what was so odd, even controversial, about the meeting of these two men was Goytisolo's public, long-known public disdain and constant critique of the Spanish ruling class's influence and impact on the daily lives of people who struggle just to find work and to survive. For many years, during the time of the Franco dictatorship, Goytisolo self-exiled to France, and his works were banned in Spain. And the king is the living symbol of that ruling and elite class. And so the encounter was an event in and of itself that almost overshadowed the honor that was being given to Goytisolo. But you see, Goytisolo was being called home from his self-imposed exile to offer a word to his own people in the very cradle that he had long resisted. As is the custom at these events, the recipients often laud and glorify Cervantes himself, the elegance of his prose, the poetic lyricism of his verse, the profound human insight of his comedies, and how his brilliance exceeds that of even Shakespeare himself, something which I agree with. Goytisolo, however, took a very different approach. In the shortest address ever given at this ceremony, he chose instead to focus not on the greatness and the brilliance of Cervantes, but on the difficulties of his life, on the obstacles he faced, and the obstacles that were faced by his most famous literary creation, Don Quixote de la Mancha. Don Quixote is often parodied as a man insane who cannot grasp reality and who lives in a world of fantasy. Goytisolo argues, however, that Quixote is a fearless dreamer of the best kind who refuses to accept the twisted and distorted world in which he lives, and instead he sees it as it should be. A world where loyal and eternal love is still possible. A world where injustice is rightly opposed and not accommodated. A world in which the poor, the maligned, are given rightful place and not simply used for the purposes and ends of the rich. Cervantes himself, we are reminded, lived the extreme difficulties of life. He says, actually, in the prologue to Quixote, that he has been resigned to live, quote, in the basement of history. He had extreme financial difficulties, was exploited for his talents, lived in a cramped house with members of his vast extended family in Valladolid, and he had even applied for passage to America but was denied by the crown. The hardship, this hardship, argues Goytisolo, shaped Cervantes and shaped his greatest literary character. You see, Cervantes knew despondency. He knew depression and despair, oppression and misery firsthand. But if we look deeper, what we see is that, yes, He fought back the only way he knew how, with the power of the pen. But he also realized that if his life was to mean anything, if his life was to matter, if he was to surpass all of these difficult situations and circumstances that he faced, that he was to do something greater with his life. His own struggles were too small a thing to consume all of his energy, all of his talent and promise. And so he developed the imagination, the spiritual imagination, the subversive imagination necessary to turn his hardship into a blessing for others. In an elegant yet scathing critique of modern Spanish society, Goytisolo, remember, a diminutive man, and you can barely see his head over the lectern at which he was delivering this address. When he came to this point, is when he stared directly at the king and queen, and he spoke words to them on behalf of the poor, the immigrant, the forgotten, the hurting, and those in need of healing. He spoke to his own people a word of grace and challenge, concluding his remarks by saying, looking directly at the king, those of us moved by Cervantes cannot be resigned to injustice. And you could hear a pin drop in the room. He fought injustice the only way he knew how, with the power of words. Which leads us, I hope, to ask and to reflect, by what power will we not be resigned to injustice in this world? With what power, with what gift, with what promise will we speak a word of challenge and of hope and of joy to our own? In the spheres where you live and work, where you have your being, how will you be this prophetic, humble voice seeking to bring about this world so that it might reflect more fully the kingdom of God? That's the challenge that we're faced. That's the challenge that the prophet Ezekiel faced when God said, stand up and speak my word. That's the challenge Jesus faced when he went home to his synagogue and amongst his own shared a message that was not gracefully and thankfully received. So I would add to Goytisolo's words, those of us moved by Jesus and the God of Israel cannot be resigned to injustice. How we will continue to resist it and to bear witness to God's love and mercy in the world remains to be seen. Yet if along the way you feel discouraged, take strength from the words that were spoken by yet another prophet from ages old, who said, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Great is your faithfulness.